Our second reading today will be the very end of Genesis chapter 26 from verse 34 through to nearly the end of chapter 27 to verse, well, to the end, to verse 46. Before we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We come to it now, Lord, and we pray that in this moment, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to us, to speak to our hearts and our minds. May your spirit be at work in us, Lord, helping us to understand, helping us to grasp the truth, and helping us to be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading is from Genesis chapter 26, starting at verse 34 through to the end of chapter 27. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, a daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say, and go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. And Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." But Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." And Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought him some wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac had finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, Who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me, me too, my father. But he said, Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, Haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants and have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will be not worth living. Amen. At country markets, you can sometimes find that person who produces toys or models of cars or planes from scrap metal. They take the scrap that is otherwise meant for the rubbish heap and combine all kinds of pieces to make something interesting. And the best people at that line of work elevate it to a fine art where each piece no longer seems to be a piece of scrap, but it seems like every piece is made to order for the overall work. God's plans are like that. Compared to what humanity was designed to be, humanity is rusted scrap. There is no one in the world who is without rust, without brokenness, and yet God chooses to use us in his plans. Evil and wickedness are not able to stop God's good purposes. And throughout the Bible, there is this undercurrent of this beautiful plan that is sometimes best seen by standing back and seeing all of the pieces as they fit together. Today's chapter is one of those chapters that highlights the brokenness of everyone involved, and yet God is using these broken people to bring about his plan. And for us, this kind of thing matters because when we look around at the world, we see brokenness. We see wickedness and evil. And even when we examine ourselves, if we are truly examining ourselves, we see brokenness. How can things possibly turn out for the good if everything is so busted, if everything is so rusted? Last week we saw Isaac make mistakes, and yet God was with him the whole time. At times Isaac showed strong faith. He eventually found himself back in Beersheba, where he established an altar and worshipped the Lord. And on that level, everything actually looked really good. But as the word of God drifts into the details of his family life, we actually see that things were not well within his family and not well with Isaac. We might say that the trouble began when Jacob first deceived Esau back in chapter 25 and took from him the rights of firstborn. But it began earlier than that. These two sons were at war even in the womb. And back then, Rebekah was so stressed about the children in her womb that she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord God said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. These two sons were destined for trouble, and that was part of God's plan. We start our passage today with the end of chapter 26. Verse 34 says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Esau is already destined by God to become the nation of Edom. He will not be a part of God's people. Of the two sons, God has already chosen Jacob to carry the blessings of the covenant and for Esau to oppose him. In chapter 25, Esau despised the rights as firstborn, and now he is marrying into the Canaanites. Now you remember when we saw a few chapters ago when Abraham commanded his servant to find a wife for Isaac, he said two things. One is, don't leave the promised land. And the other thing he says, whatever you do, don't get a wife from among the Canaanites. The Canaanites are a people destined for destruction. They are on the curve of sinfulness. They are way, way, way down in the depths. But Esau, without any eye to God's desires for his life, sees no problem in taking a wife from there. In fact, sees no problem in taking two. It matters who you marry. What do the covenant people of God have to do with the Canaanites? What would they have in common? These two women caused both Isaac and Rebekah all ends of grief, and this grief would have come from their immorality, from their idolatry, and because they're going to drag down Esau with them. Esau is heading away from God. Now, as his father offers Esau a blessing, he wants it. But what Esau wants, he won't receive. And even though he is in tears at the end, he can't change anything. His departure from the Lord correlates with his departure from the Lord's blessings. Esau would not get what he desired, but instead, God would have his way. Now, chapter 27 begins, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. Here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you the blessing before I die. Isaac loves Esau. He's his favorite son. But he does not love Jacob. Now, he wants to bless Esau before he dies, but he doesn't want to bless Jacob. And these blessings aren't nothing. As Abraham was a prophet of God to some extent, so is Isaac. This blessing is going to carry prophetic weight. The blessing will be connected to the future of these sons. So these blessings aren't lightly given, and it isn't something that can be undone. And Isaac favors Esau over Jacob, and it's become a big problem. There's no fault, of course, in loving Esau, but there is fault in not loving Jacob. And this favoritism is causing a division in his family. He just looks at Esau, he says, this is my kind of son. He's the hunter, he's the manly one, he's the one who can bring home the food that I like. That's why he loves him. Jacob, on the other hand, is his mother's son. He's more of an indoors kind of guy, handy in the kitchen. Isaac should love both sons, but he doesn't. And in rejecting Jacob, he feeds the division in his own family. And this is worse than simply favoritism for one son. The Lord had already revealed that he had chosen Jacob, the younger, to be above Esau. So Jacob's desire to bless Esau and not Jacob is therefore contrary to the will of God, and he knows it. He wants Esau to be in charge, and he's trying to make that happen through his blessing. He is standing against what God has ordained. It is an act of rebellion against God. And there were consequences for Isaac's rebellion. Not only did he not end up blessing Jacob, but not only did he not end up blessing Esau by mistake, but he ended up leaving no room for a blessing for him. In the end, all he could give was something that sounds more like curse. And then his favorite son developed a murderous hatred for Jacob, and Esau even starts looking forward to Isaac's death so that he can kill Jacob. There were consequences for Isaac's sin. Isaac didn't get what he wanted, but God would have his way. Verse 6 says, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it." Like Isaac, Rebekah had a favorite son too. And maybe her choice of sons started with the word from the Lord that said that the older would serve the younger. Her love for Jacob is not wrong, but it is wrong not to love Esau. And she's wrong to work against her husband. This is a very broken family. This favoritism game being played over their sons has caused a division even between husband and wife. When Rebekah overhears Isaac speaking to Esau, she leaps into action. She doesn't go and talk to Isaac about it. She just decides right then and there to deceive him. She doesn't want Esau to be blessed. She wants Jacob to be blessed. And she persuades her son into this grand deception. She's the instigator of this falsehood. Even when her son gives her an out saying, "Hey, look, if he discovers me, it'll be worse for me." Even then, she doesn't turn from this crazy plan. She is the mastermind, and she's the one who gets Jacob involved. Jacob fixes the animals for the food, and he will need to lie to his father, but she's cooking the stew to mimic the taste of fresh game. She gets Jacob covered in animal skins to disguise his smooth skin. She even gets him to wear some of Esau's clothes to complete the disguise. She really wants Esau to have this blessing. She really wants to deceive her husband. Is her motivation godly? No. There is a great lack of faith here. I mean, at the best, she is using ungodly, sinful means to bring about God's plan. But her biased love for Jacob and her hatred of Esau has blinded her to the depths of deceiving her husband and, in fact, encouraging her son to do the same. One thing she wasn't doing was trusting the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. His promises never fail. What he says, he will do. And the Lord has the power to guide the blessing even as Isaac gives it. When Israel came into the promised land, Balaam, son of Beor, was employed by the Moabites to curse Israel as they came into the promised land. But as Balaam tried to pronounce curses, all that came were blessings. The Lord controlled his tongue. He could say no more than the Lord let him. God has sovereignty over the future, over all events, and he certainly has sovereignty over the words of prophecy. If only Rebekah had trusted the Lord, she would have seen God's plans come about in a more miraculous fashion. She would have seen the blessing come upon her son anyway. But rather than trust the Lord and wait on him, she sought the sinful way to bring about her desires. But it's not the ends which justify the means. God is going to bring about his plan anyway. But if you sin in the course of events, that's on you. You don't get to say to the Lord, I sinned, I did what I did to make things happen for you. You've sinned against him. And even though her immediate plans succeed, things get worse. As a direct consequence of her behaviors, her precious son needs to flee from the family home, and in fact she will die before he returns. She loses her favorite son. She doesn't get to see God's blessings come upon him. She doesn't get to see his descendants. She doesn't get to see those grandkids. She doesn't get what she wants. But God will have his way. We then see what Jacob does. Verse 19 says, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Now, Jacob's name means deceiver. And how easily does he lie to his father? Now, even when he raised concerns with his mother, it wasn't about the rightness of it. It was only his fear of getting caught. Jacob is not slow to join in with his mother's idea, and then he goes to his father and just lies through his teeth. His father, who is blind, isn't deaf, and his suspicions are aroused when he hears Jacob's voice, but when his father challenges him, he just straight out lies. Maybe the voices of Jacob and Esau weren't too far apart, and there was room for his father to be confused, but something sounded fishy to him, and so he increasingly joins other evidence to the case. He asks him to come closer and touches his hands, but he is fooled by the animal skins which Jacob has covering them. And even then, Jacob's father keeps asking if it really is him, and Jacob keeps on lying. When his father wonders how he returned so quickly from the hunt, Jacob replies, "The Lord your God gave me success." Listen to those words again. The Lord your God gave me success. Your God, not my God. And that is a right reflection of Jacob's relationship with God at this time. He has no relationship with God. The Lord is the God of his father. The Lord is the God of his mother. But the Lord is not yet Jacob's God. Now, Jacob certainly doesn't deserve what is coming. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a wicked man. And yet before he was born and before he had done anything good or bad, he was already God's choice to carry the covenant, to be his people, to be one in the line of people through whom Christ would come. There are consequences for Jacob as a result of this deed. He will need to flee for his life, and his whole life actually becomes troubles and pains. The same kinds of things that he has done here, he will end up having done to himself. We'll see that in the coming chapters. Jacob doesn't really get what he wants, but God will have his way. So what did God want? Well, when the Lord answered Rebekah's prayer back in chapter 25, he answered by revealing his plans to her. And the Lord was planning for Jacob to become Israel, and for the nation of Israel to be God's people for a long time. And then from that people, Christ would come. And through Christ, all nations of the world would be blessed. Esau, on the other hand, would become Edom. That was God's plan. And so God wanted to bless Jacob, not Esau. So even as Isaac tried to bless Esau, God's desire was that Jacob would benefit. Verse 27 says, when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Isaac, of course, thinks that this is Esau, and so it's with great joy that he blesses his son. And I imagine that Isaac knew as he gave this blessing that the Lord was truly standing behind every word, everything he said, with gladness, because he thought it was Esau who was receiving this blessing, but every word instead fell on Jacob. And the blessing that came was beautiful. It confirms God's plan that Jacob would be lord over his brother. Esau would bow down to him. The older would serve the younger. And there are also echoes in there of the blessings that God gave to Abraham. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Blessings which first came to Abraham have come to Isaac and now will be passed down to Jacob. God would confirm his covenant with Jacob. God would bless Jacob. And those who stood against him, God would bring down. It is a prophetic blessing. This is what God desired. And he would have his way. Esau then came back. It seems like he just missed all of these events. He cooks some food, goes into the tent of his father. And when Isaac finally figured out what had happened, he trembled and shook. He knew that what he had been said with the Lord standing behind every word. And he realizes that Jacob was indeed the one he had blessed. He shakes because he didn't get what he wanted. But he shakes too because the Lord was doing as the Lord wanted. He had stood against God and he knows it. He trembles. And now he knows for sure that there is nothing left for Esau. Esau pleads with Isaac to bless him in some way, but it is all too late. Isaac gives what blessing he can. Verse 39 says, his father, Isaac, answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." The Lord will be with Jacob, not Esau. Now, these are not great blessings here. Now, the only positive line, if there is any positive line at all, is that Esau, or Edom the nation, will eventually throw off the yoke of Jacob's descendants. That's nothing. And in fact, it's probably worse than that, because salvation would come to Israel, not to Edom. And if the Edomites were ever to enjoy that salvation, they would actually need to submit themselves to the king, to Christ. Throwing off the yoke would be the last thing you'd want to do. This wasn't a blessing. This was just destiny. God had his way. He said the older would serve the younger. He had plans to bless Jacob, but not Esau. God would have his way. You can see that none of these people was doing anything but wrong that day. A sin and wickedness still played such a part in their life that when we look at the details of the lives, they were no different really from what we expect of the rest of the world. How many times has such a story played out in rivalry in royal courts? How many times has a story like that played out in government? How many times has a story like that been played out in families? Sin and wickedness are common to all of us. But with these rusted and broken people, God was creating a plan that would be beautiful. A plan that is crowned with Jesus Christ at its center. Something so much greater, something so much more wonderful. It's a plan that finds all of its fulfillment in Christ. Jesus would be a direct descendant of Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah. And he is the one who would come to crush the serpent's head, the one who would bring salvation to mankind, the one through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, the one who would rescue us from sin. And the beauty of the plan is that it has all of these broken people in it. And it seems, even in a way, like there's no other way that this could have been accomplished unless it was done that way. Every piece seems made to order, and yet these are rusted, broken people. God was going to do what God had planned, and he would use broken people to bring it about. The lesson for us is twofold. It applies to the world as a whole, and it applies to us as individuals. Firstly, God has a plan for the world. We know the end, don't we? Christ is victorious. Christ reigns over all. All wickedness and evil are done away with. And the passage of this world from its current state to its glorious state will be a wondrous thing. But on the way there, God has a specific plan. Nations will rise and fall. Evil will seem to prevail from time to time, and then it will be reined in again. And despite the chaos, God's plan will come about. The people who do evil think that their rebellion against God will succeed, but we know the end. The world will fail. What gains that evil seems to make will be lost. And there's no doubt about it. God will have his way. And more than that, just as the sinfulness of Isaac, Rebekah, and Esau and Jacob could not alter God's plan in any way, and in the end, it actually fulfilled God's plan, so it is with the world. God will turn evil and wickedness to his good purposes, and his plan cannot fail. And that, of course, is not good news for you if you aren't in Christ, because God isn't working his plans for your good. When you do wrong, you are unwittingly bringing about your own fall, your own condemnation, and that is God's plan. If you are not with God, you're going to lose. If you want to be on the right side of history, be on God's side, because God, in the end, is going to win. Evil and wickedness will lose. But when you are in Christ, this is good news, because we know that God's plans are for his glory and for the good of his people. And so even if we have to face the worst of things for a time, we know it is only for a time. We know that God's plans will come to fruition his way, with his timing, and there is nothing the world can do about it. He has encircled your life with his arms, and even though we might have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will have his way. So what we read applies to the whole world, but second, it applies to us as individuals. The plan that God was bringing to fulfillment here was actually the same plan that's actually going to rescue Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob despite all of their sin. And that plan was the bringing of Christ into the world through their descendants. Despite their sin, Jesus would be born and their sins would be atoned for on the cross, and God would rescue them. They would be forgiven, and God would have his way. For those in Christ, this is marvelous news. Despite our sin, God will have his way, and he's going to rescue you. It doesn't mean we should sin, carrying on with sin. There were consequences for the sins of Rebekah and Jacob and Isaac. The family was torn apart. Murderous intent came into their family. Things didn't turn out the way they hoped. Perhaps if they'd been more obedient and more faithful, things wouldn't have turned out so bad for them. But nonetheless, God would have his way. He would have mercy on whom he wanted to have mercy, and he would rescue them. And for you who are in Christ, it is the same. Your sins might bring you grief in this life. They are certainly not pleasing to God. But God, through Christ, has rescued you anyway. By faith you have been saved, and this is not of yourselves, but is the gift of God. God will have his way, and upon you he has poured out his love and his grace and his mercy. And even though you fail, and you still will, he will not fail you. He will have his way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, it is amazing to see how in the past your plans have come about despite the failures of your people. And here we are today, Lord, and we know that we fail from time to time. We don't always do what we should, and yet your plans, we know, will be completed anyway. And the greatest and most wondrous of those plans, Lord, is your salvation of all your people. You sent your Son into this world to rescue us, and for this we thank you. We know that your grace and mercy has been poured out upon us, and we thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live not as sinners ungrateful for your salvation, but as sinners grateful for it, that we would turn from our sins, that we would seek to live our lives to please you. So help us to do this, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.